Today's gospel is found in the third chapter of Matthew, beginning with verse 13.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. The Gospel of our Lord. Seat, please. Great to see you back. Many of you are come here for your seasonal time in Arizona. Great to see familiar faces again, and good to have you here. Next Sunday, I get to be a part of my grandson's baptism, Ezra, in Minnesota. It's going to be interesting to see because he's born with hair that sticks straight up like this, and our son Eric had hair like that as well. And after he was baptized, his hair calmed down. So we'll see what happens with Ezra on this one. But what does baptism do for us? It opens the door for the Holy Spirit to come in. So as we are baptized, God's Holy Spirit, the door is open for him to fill us. And that is truly what happens in baptism. Alexandre Dumas wrote a book in the 1800s called The Count of Monte Cristo. In the book, Edmond Dantès is a common man, a hard worker, has a beautiful fiance, and has recently been appointed to being the captain of a ship. His rival, who he thought was his friend, Ferdinand, was a man of noble birth, where Edmond was a commoner. And what happens in the story is that he thought his friend was his friend, but his friend utterly betrayed him and set him up to be taken off to a prison for 12 years. Now, in the film, or in the movie, it's a really good movie. It's made in 2002, one of my favorite movies of all time. There's a sword fight as Edmund is figuring out that his friend is betraying him. And he asks him, why? Why did you do this? And first, Fernand says, it's complicated. But then he goes again and says, I cannot believe you did this to me. He says, why? And Fernand answers, because you are the son of a clerk, and I am not supposed to want to be you. Now, this idea of being a person of noble birth is very foreign to us. Like, you have status because you're born into a certain family or a lineage. And that was definitely a part of France at this time. But noble birth, we have a different idea of that here. I think it's all about money. If you have a lot of money, you're a person of higher esteem in our culture. But does status and money and esteem really bring you happiness or worth? Well, today's scriptures give us a view into what really matters to God. Scripture tells us what is important. Today is the Sunday we recognize Jesus' baptism. And I just want to share a couple remarks on that before I go to 1 Corinthians. Jesus didn't need to be baptized, okay? Because John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. And we know that Jesus was sinless. He's God in the flesh. And so there was no need for him to say, I'm sorry, or repent of the things that he had done in his former life. But it was, as Jesus says, to fulfill all righteousness. When he comes to John to be baptized, John resists that and says, I shouldn't baptize you. actually, you should baptize me because you, as I know, are my cousin, and I know your calling in life is to be God's son and the prophet, the Messiah. But instead of saying, well, you're kind of right. I am of better birth than you. I'm more noble than you, right? That would be kind of the standard answer of the day. But that's not what he said. He says, let it be so now. It's proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. In other words, Jesus is saying to John, God wants you to do this. And John, you need to do it. When he does, that's when this amazing voice from heaven proclaims Jesus to be his beloved son. It says, you are my son whom I loved. With him, I am well pleased. That was for Jesus' benefit, but also for all those hearing that voice, that this is God's son being announced to the world. Baptism came with that declaration that Jesus was and is God's son. For Christians, baptism is God claiming each and every one of us as his son or daughter. That's where our identity lies, not in our esteem or worth or wealth. Scripture tells us what is important. This is also, the baptism was the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. So it's almost as if John is handing the baton to Jesus, saying, well, I did my part getting the road ready for you. And that's in John's gospel where he says even to some of his own disciples, look, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then Andrew and another disciple immediately followed Jesus. And that is where his public ministry begins. So scripture tells us what's important. I'm really excited today to introduce a message series that we're going to begin on the first letter to the Corinthians. I'm calling this series, Open the Aperture, Let the Light In. Now, what's an aperture? Well, on a camera, it's the opening in the lens diaphragm that allows the light to come in, the appropriate light, so that the picture is properly exposed. And it's generally calibrated in f-stops, which is usually numbers like 1.4, 2, 2.8, 4, 5.6, 8, 11, 16, etc. When the setting is dark, the aperture needs to open wider so that more light comes in so that the image can be visible. When it's bright, the aperture shuts and it needs to be open for a very short time so that the image is not overexposed. Well, nowadays, we didn't think about apertures, right? Because we have phone cameras and we have digital cameras and automatic cameras, and you just point and shoot and it takes a great picture. But the metaphor of opening the aperture is a really great one. It's simple, but it really talks about how open are we to God's light pouring into our lives. How open are we to God's power pouring into our lives? How open are we to God's love pouring into our lives? Because we have control of that. God isn't the one who barges into our lives and insists on being there. He requires that we open ourselves to him. And this is a season of Epiphany. And Epiphany is about the light of the world spreading. That's Jesus spreading to the people. And he is the light that came into the darkness. So this message to you, his message to you, as we begin a new calendar year, is this. Will you let light, his presence, his will, come into your life more and more? Will you open the aperture of your heart and let him in? Open your life to the living out God's word. Because scripture tells us what is important. And Christ's light drives out the darkness. So the text for this series will be the letter to the first Corinthians, or the first letter to the Corinthians. Now, Corinth was an interesting place. It's a pretty dark place, if you think about morality. And if you were here last summer, I think it was either spring or summer, that we watched many of the Ray Vanderlaan series, Let the World May Know, in the adult education time, we learned a lot about the city of Corinth. Corinth was a crossroads city. It was on an isthmus. So it's a very narrow piece of land connecting Greece and the greater lands of Greece and Italy to the other parts of the Mediterranean. It was a crossroads city, and just as people from all around the world traveled through the promised land, which is Israel, the same thing happened in Corinth. People from all around the world came through Corinth because it was a major east-west route connecting that peninsula with the mainland of Greece, but also a main north-south route, or an east-west route connecting the sea route and north-south connecting the land route. Of all the cities of the Roman Empire, Corinth was a spiritually broken, it was as spiritually broken as any. Immorality associated with idol worship was so common in the Roman Empire that it was not even hardly seen as immoral. Think about that for a minute. Boy, we watched just briefly some of the New Year's Eve programs that we're trying to find some way to watch it. We don't get cable anymore. And so we were trying to find something on our streaming. And talk about decadence. Talk about a society that is right here in America that is saying what we think is immoral, a lot of people don't even think is immoral. That immorality was what Corinth had achieved as notoriety. In fact, people would say, oh, Corinthians, as just assuming it's a place of decadence and immorality. The display of excessive wealth, drunkenness, and the indulgence of every kind of human pleasure made Corinth a cesspool of human vice. Could any place in their own world be less promising for the gospel message? I think not. But that is the kind of community that the gospel message took root in, giving proof to the power of God's message. Imagine the countercultural statement of community that lived in moral restraint, sexual purity, sobriety, with compassion for others, what that would make in Corinth. And that's what happened. Paul founded a house church there, which became a light for Christ in that entire region. The church in Corinth was a diverse group representing all social, economic, religious, and racial groups of a melting pot that was Corinth. That's reflected in the passage you heard today, where Paul writes, "Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential or were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it's written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." A great author has a way with words that says it like it is. And as many of you know, I was mentored by the late Eugene Peterson, who is also the man who translated the Bible, the entire Bible, into English from the original languages, called The Message. I knew him over a period of 8 years. We met about every 6 months or every 6 weeks. And in his translation of the Bible, he has some of the finest introductions to books in the Bible that I've ever read. And what I love about it, it compels you to want to read it because it introduces the Bible not just in historical terms, but in practical, everyday ways that the Bible is a living word for us. This is what he writes in the beginning, the introduction to the book of 1 Corinthians. "When people become Christians, they don't at the same moment become nice. This always comes as something of a surprise. Conversion to Christ and his ways doesn't automatically furnish a person with impeccable manners and suitable morals. The people of Corinth had a reputation in the ancient world as the unruly, hard-drinking, sexually promiscuous bunch of people. When Paul arrived with the message and many of them became believers in Jesus, they brought their reputations with them right into the church. Paul spent a year and a half with them as their pastor, going over the message of the good news in detail, showing them how to live out this new life of salvation and holiness as a community of believers. Then he went on his way to other towns and churches. Sometime later, Paul received a report from one of the Corinthian families that in his absence, things had more or less fallen apart. He also received a letter from Corinth asking for help. Factions had developed, morals were in disrepair, worship had degenerated into selfish grabbing for the supernatural. It was the kind of thing that might have been expected from the Corinthians. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians is a classic of pastoral response: affectionate, firm, clear, and unswerving in the conviction that God among them, revealed in Christ and present in his Holy Spirit, continued to be the central issue in their lives, regardless of how much of a mess they had made of things. Paul doesn't disown them as brother and sister Christians. He doesn't throw them out because of their bad behavior. He doesn't fly into a tirade over their irresponsible ways. He takes it all more or less in stride, but also takes them by the hand and goes over all the old ground again, directing them and how to work all the glorious details of God's saving love into their love for one another. It's a really good intro. To me, that intro makes me want to read the book. It makes me want to see, what is he saying? And it gives me some perspective from a pastoral perspective of what Paul's saying to his church. It's not a, you better shape up or you're out. It was a loving response, directing them back to Christ-centered living. This letter has a lot to say to us in 2023. I think it helps us open the aperture of letting God's love into our lives, his light penetrate us. So I'm asking you to do a little homework in the next week, if you would. Take 15-20 minutes, however long it takes you, to read the entire letter. It's 15 chapters. And just in one setting, just sit down and read this entire letter to the book, to the church in Corinth. I'll be teaching each week on different sections of that, pretty much chapter by chapter, as we will go through this. But when you read the whole thing in context, it gives you a greater perspective of, first of all, where the letter's going, what the issues are, what he's addressing early on that will be addressed later, and just gives you a really better concept of understanding what this letter is about. We already know some of the great passages in 1 Corinthians, the love chapter, for example, the teachings on the Holy Spirit, the teachings later about heaven and the resurrected body. And a lot of things early on are addressing the problems that the church was facing at that time. This letter has a lot to say to us, and that's why I think it'd be so appropriate for us as people who live in Arizona in 2023 that it helps us understand how to open the aperture and let the light of Christ penetrate us, and that we could live for him. Because Scripture always tells us what's important. Christ's light drives out the darkness. Would you pray with me, please? Lord Jesus, thank you for the constant invitation to be made new in you. And that really is what a new year is, even though it's just arbitrarily turning the calendar to another day. It's an amazing opportunity to look to you, to assess our lives, to measure ourselves in light of your word, because your word is true, and we want to be people of the word, people of the book. So Jesus, as we begin, embark on this study in 1 Corinthians, would you help us to take his words, Paul's words, to heart, which are your words and your teaching to us, to open our lives more and more to letting you in, to open the aperture, to let light penetrate our lives, to drive out the darkness, to give us hope and able to witness and give us the opportunity to experience your saving grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.